All right, if you have your Bibles, open up, please, to Acts chapter 12. And this is really a great, great story in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. So the chapter begins with, it can't look much darker than the beginning of Acts chapter 12. Herod arrests James, the apostle James. So James was one of the inner circle with Jesus. It was Peter, James, and John. James and John are brothers. So this apostle is arrested by Herod, and he kills him. And lo and behold, that basically is a boost for Herod, because he finds out that the Jewish leaders that were kind of against the spread of Christianity, they were happy about this. One of the original apostles is actually killed. So it kind of boosts his reputation, this guy Herod. And so he quickly arrests Peter, another one of the the apostles, one of the key leaders in the church. And so the plan is that he's going to wait till after this Passover celebration, and he's going to kill Peter too. So it's really looking really, really bleak. It's pretty scary probably for the early church. This is probably about 12 years after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. The church has been rolling right along. Lots of amazing things have been happening. The message has been spreading. People are being saved. Churches are being planted. Amazing things are happening. But now there's this incredible resistance, political resistance from Herod. And he starts killing the apostles. By the end of this chapter, you can't imagine a more significant turnaround by the end of the chapter. And here's what it says at the end of the chapter. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So it starts out about as bleak as it can get, but by the end of the chapter, God comes through in an amazing way and turns the tables completely around 180 degrees. And the church is triumphant, the gospel is progressing, and things are totally back on track and going forward. So I hope today that this message encourages you. Okay, I really do. It encouraged me greatly as I studied this chapter and read this chapter to realize, you know what? In the darkest hour, Jesus is still on the throne, and he is still at work, and he's the God of the great reversal. Like the darker the night, the brighter the light. God is a master at turning things around, and we just need to just stay in the saddle. We need to just stay faithful. We need to just hang on and do what he's told us to do, and it's all going to work out good. Amen? In Jesus, that is. Okay? So as far as the title, I'm titling the message The Unstoppable Gospel. And so let's read the text. We're going to read Acts chapter 12 together. Well, I'll read it out loud. You're going to follow me, I hope. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Herod was probably very aware that Peter had been in jail before, and he didn't stay in jail. And so he made sure that he was going to do all he could to stay, that he stayed in jail this time. He had basically 16 soldiers assigned to guard this one guy in jail. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Kind of like when you go into Walmart, you know, the store that opens on its own. It opened on its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl, Rhoda, came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "Well, it must be his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. It's not the James that was beheaded, by the way, or the James that was killed with a sword. It's another James, obviously. He departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration or a speech to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Father, we thank you for this story in the Bible. Lord, we thank you. I do pray it would be a source of great encouragement to us all. That, Lord, even when it looks pretty bleak and it looks like the enemy is winning and it looks like evil is triumphing, Lord, we just we thank you that it's not, that it's not. Lord, that your church is going to prevail. Lord, that your word is going to accomplish what you purpose to accomplish. The gospel is going to win. And, Lord, we are going to win because we're connected to you and we trust you and we believe you. So, Lord, we thank you for that. I just pray and ask you, please bless me. Please help me. Lord, think through my mind. Speak through my lips what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The unstoppable gospel. The gospel prevails and the church is triumphing. Doesn't look like that at the beginning of the chapter, though. Looks pretty bleak. And so, here's some keys, just a few keys on why I believe the church was triumphing and the gospel was prevailing. Number one, we see that God is sovereign. He really is. And the church is able to rest in the sovereignty of God. Okay? He is sovereign. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, it kind of begs the question. James dies, yet Peter is delivered supernaturally and spectacularly. Well, why is that? You know what? I'm not sure. And that's the way it is in real life. I don't know why some people get their prayers answered to be delivered and other people seemingly don't. I don't know. I'm thinking that, you know, James probably ran his race. He finished his course. He did what the Lord wanted him to do. And a matter of fact, when we read in the book of Revelation, we read that the devil was persecuting the believers. And Jesus warns them that some of you are actually going, you know, stay. He encourages them to be faithful to the end. And some of them are actually going to die. He doesn't say that their death was a failure. The only sense of failure is if they didn't remain faithful, right? If we remain faithful, that's the key. So their death, although from our perspective might seem like Peter got the high road and poor James, he got the bad end of the deal. Not necessarily. He's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You could make the case that James had the better of the two, got the better deal out of the two, from God's eternal perspective. You know, so let's not feel sorry for James, but let's not scratch our head and get too bent out of shape, you know, when things happen that we don't always understand. It's all right. Take a deep breath. Jesus is Lord. You know, it's all going to, if there's stuff we don't understand on this side, that's okay. You know, on the other side, we can ask lots of questions. Lord, why? What about this? What about that? What about this? It says in Deuteronomy, the secret thing belongs to the Lord, but that which is revealed belongs to us and to our children. You know, so there's some secrets. I mean, think about it. We allow people to have secrets, you know, married couples and individuals. They're allowed to have secrets among themselves. How come God can't have secrets with his kids? He doesn't have to tell us all the time about stuff, right? I don't know why he didn't deliver James out of the jail and he did deliver Peter. I don't know, okay? But the point is we can rest in God who is sovereign and a God who is in control. It says here, well, let me say this too, is sometimes people get the mentality that in the Old Testament, God is a God of judgment and a God of wrath. And in the New Testament, he's a more mushy, lovey, merciful, gracious God. I've got news for you. He's the same in the old and in the new. Now, we may get more life and more insight into the fullness of God's character. I would say that is absolutely the case in the New Testament and under the New Covenant. And obviously, Jesus is the expressed image of the invisible God. So we see him in a more full way through Jesus Christ and in the New Testament. But it doesn't mean God has changed, okay? I've heard people say, try to make the case that God, it's like a tool, it's no longer a tool in his toolbox that he would actually judge people. I always think of this story right here. It says here, Herod was judged at the end of this because he didn't give glory to God. Right? That's what it's saying. And so, as a believer, we should be able to take great comfort in the fact that Jesus is Lord. He's really the head of the church. He's in charge. He's in control. It causes us to take a deep breath and not get so worked up and bent out of shape, especially when we see humans fail and human like authority figures fail. Listen, if Jesus wants, before the sun goes down, he can take anybody, you know, relieve them from their duties, so to speak, as in, you know, they're dead, they're gone. Not hard. You know, I just think of some of the Psalms that really emphasize the sovereignty of God and the great kind of comfort and peace that should allow for us to have. Psalm 75 says, We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. And then it basically prophesies. It puts in quotes, whom I choose, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. This is like the Lord speaking. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up my pillars firmly. I said to the boastful, this is still God speaking, first person. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high, and do not speak with a stiff neck. And then it stops like speaking in the first person, and it says this. It says, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, and he exalts another. So that is a really comforting thought, that Jesus is in charge, and we don't have to know everything. We can be at rest in that. If things happening that we're like upset about, yes, we should pray. And we're going to talk about prayer because that's a big part of this passage. But we can rest in stuff. We don't have to know all the answers. Why was James not delivered and why was Peter delivered? I'm not exactly sure. I do have one idea that was a contributing factor, though. But the point is we can be at rest. We can be at peace. Psalm 2 is another great example of the church resting in God's sovereign control, God's sovereign authority. And actually, a few chapters earlier in Acts, they did quote Psalm 2 when they were threatened by authorities, when it looked like the little baby, fledgling, infant church was about ready to be stuffed out, you know, stomped out and destroyed. They totally had peace. And I'll just let you read Psalm 2 on your own. It's a great psalm about God being in control. So they were able to rest in God's sovereignty. James died. I'm sure James was beloved. They were pretty distraught and they were upset. But God miraculously delivers Peter. Okay? Don't know all the reasons why. But the one thing I do know is what's found in verse 5 in chapter 12. It says this. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Several of my commentaries felt like this was the key verse in the whole passage. Now, it doesn't say that nobody was praying. So I don't want to read into the text. It doesn't say nobody was praying when they heard James was in jail. It doesn't say nobody was, but it doesn't say that they were either. Okay? I suspect there's certainly a good possibility, knowing human nature as I do, that it could have been easy to think, oh, I mean, this is James. James is like one of Jesus' key guys. Peter, James, and John. You know, he's one of Jesus' closest associates. He is a really important apostle. Nobody's going to hurt him. And then when Herod did kill him, maybe that did cause like a sense of panic and alarm in the community. Because now they just arrested Peter too. And it seems like from the text that Herod got a kind of a political boost when he killed James. You know, his stock went up in some people's eyes when he did this wicked act against James. He was probably getting ready to do the exact same thing to Peter the next day. But this time, it says the church prayed constantly. My margin says they prayed earnestly. They prayed with a sense of fervency. Guess what? You're not in a prayer meeting all night long, because the part of the story here is when the angel delivers Peter out of jail. It's at night. Okay? You're not in a prayer meeting all night long unless you have a sense of urgency. Unless there's like, wow, there's something really important that we need to seek the Lord. We need to cry out and ask Him for a breakthrough here. And that's what they're doing. And so they're praying. And it specifically says they're praying. And actually a really interesting study is to look at the ways that the Apostle Paul actually had prayer requests to the other Christians. The Apostle Paul knew that for the gospel to advance, prayer was an absolutely integral part for the gospel to advance. He absolutely knew that. So some things that the Apostle Paul asked his friends to pray for. Colossians chapter 4, he says, pray that there would be an open door for the gospel to be heard. In Ephesians 6, he asks his friends that they would pray that he would be able to speak the message of the gospel with clarity, and he would be able to speak it with boldness. Okay? Listen, this is a prayer that we need to pray for anybody that's involved in any kind of serving Jesus. People need to be bold. There's resistance. There's pushback. Not everybody you talk to and say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus, jumps up and down and says, yeah, please do. No. Some people push back. There's resistance. You know, there's all that kind of stuff. And Paul prayed that he would speak clearly and he would speak boldly. He also asked them to pray that the gospel would spread, that there would be a receptivity to the message. People would literally listen and receive his ministry and have ears to hear what he's saying. Paul prayed to the Thessalonians, that Paul would be delivered from evil men. Okay? Be delivered from evil men. He also said, pray for me that my service would be acceptable. He says that in Romans. And so the point is that prayer and intercession is absolutely necessary for the work of the gospel to go forward. Absolutely necessary. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul's talking and sharing about some of the hardships that he was going through. It was really difficult, really hard. At times he even dreaded being alive. It was so difficult. He says, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. So Paul sees literally the intercession of the saints is helping him to do what God's called him to do, keeping him safe, keeping him on track, helping him be bold, keeping him safe from all kinds of attacks on many fronts. He knew he needed the prayer and the intercession of the saints. And he wasn't too proud to ask for it time and time and time and time again. You see that consistently through Paul's letters. He understood that prayer was an integral part of the ministry going forward. And notice, let me just say regarding this story in Acts, the prayer wasn't necessarily prayed by perfect people. Okay, it's kind of a comical story. So Peter is there. He's asleep. The angel comes in, kind of wakes him up. And at first, Peter's not sure if this is a vision. He's probably not sure if he's dreaming. And, you know, the angel leads him out and walks past the guards, and the door swings open automatically. And so he gets to the first thing he does is he goes to the home of some of the brethren. He goes to Mary's house. And he goes, and remember, it's still nighttime now. He probably hears something going on inside there. I'm guessing it's not a well-insulated building. You know, they don't have modern windows. I'm sure he hears there's a prayer meeting going on in there. So he's out there knocking on the door. And here comes Rhoda. Bless her heart. Rhoda comes to the door, servant girl. And she recognizes Peter's voice. And she's like, oh, it's Peter. And she runs back in and tells everybody that Peter's there. Now, I get the sense, with all due respect to Rotor, she's maybe a little bit airheaded, okay? Slightly airheaded. But the, you know, the community on the inside, they're like, oh, you're crazy, basically. What are you talking about? Well, it must be his angel. No, no, really, it's Peter. He's outside. And so finally they go and they open the door, and sure enough, he's there. And it says that they're astonished when he's there. So the point I'm making is, they maybe were praying, who knows, maybe they were praying something like, Lord, please just help Peter to be brave till the end. Lord, please let Herod's sword be sharp. Let him not suffer long. You know what I mean? I don't know. My guess is that, like our prayer meetings today, there's several different themes that can be prayed in a prayer meeting. And the point is these guys were shocked. Okay? So they weren't all men and women of perfect faith and understanding and assurance. And they're like, hey, yeah, the Lord told me Peter's on his way out. Oh, that must be him right now. No, they were kind of in the dark on it all. Okay? So my point is these guys are just like us. They're very human, very frail. Some of them were shocked. They didn't believe Rhoda. Rhoda's a little airheaded. Instead of just opening the door initially, she runs back inside. It's really kind of a comical picture. But the Lord does wonderful things as the church prayed, is my point. Okay, this is like really critical that the writer, Luke, he specifically highlights that. Doesn't say anything about James. Doesn't mean they weren't praying at all, but it doesn't say anything about it. But when Peter was in jail, ready to be tried, probably going to be executed, the church prayed and prayed earnestly. Very, very important. And so, in the work that God has called us to do, we must do the same. You know, I don't know if you realize it or not, but gospel work is not easy. It's not easy. You know, following Jesus and serving the Lord and living in community, it's not easy. There are trials, there are difficulties, there are challenges. Matter of fact, the church up in Canton, for those of you that aren't aware of this, the church in Canton is trying to buy a building. They put in a purchase offer, and there's been all kinds of resistance in the community about them buying this building. You know, whether it's code issues or whether it's like, no, we don't want another building in Canton to be off the tax roll. Last thing we want is a church having it again. And so they're experiencing all kinds of pushback, all kinds of resistance. And so we shouldn't be surprised. We really shouldn't. We should see this as, oh yeah, this is typical. This sounds like Bible to me. You know, it really does. And again, though, this story is amazing because in the beginning it looks really bleak. And at the end, God prevails. The work moves forward. The gospel is going forward. People are being saved and amazing things are happening. So I just find great, great comfort in this story. And the last thing I'll just point out, and I always want to point this out whenever I see the actual message of the gospel, is you know, the story of the gospel itself is in here. You maybe can recognize, we sang this song earlier, and it was a Charles Wesley hymn. How can it be? And here's the fourth stanza. It says, long my imprisoned, I feel like I want to sing it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. This, I know without a shadow of a doubt, Charles was thinking about this story when he wrote this hymn. When he wrote this stanza. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You know the rest of it. Help me out. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So Charles saw the gospel in this story, which I think is a beautiful thing. So just like Peter is there and he's in jail, he's completely asleep. Isn't that describe us before, like, God woke us up? before we heard the message. We were asleep. We were complete. We didn't know we were even lost. You know, we didn't even know we're lost. We're asleep. And the angel came in, woke him up, and chains fell off his hands. Every one of us is bound. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how much self-control you have. I don't care how early you get up and exercise and how healthy you eat or all those kind of things. Every human being is bound by sin. Okay? Some are more outward and obvious than others, but every human being related to Adam is bound by sin. And so the chains fell off. The angel comes in, wakes him up, speaks to him, and brings him out of prison. What a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't set ourselves free. He awakens us. He convicts us. He lets us know that we're lost. And he does what we could never do for ourselves. Peter didn't go back to the prayer meeting and say, "Hey guys, I broke out." No, he didn't. He didn't break out. He was delivered. He was brought out. Which is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Amen? So I want you to be encouraged. Okay? There's challenges on every front. I get it. I really do. But be encouraged. Jesus is on the throne. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let us not grow weary in praying and continuing to love Jesus and love one another and continuing to sow and continuing to serve and continuing to give, because God is going to have his way. The church is going to prevail. The gospel is going to prevail. And God is going to build a church. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church someday without spot or wrinkle. Okay, we're all in process. But be encouraged. God is the God of the great turnaround. When it looks like everything's falling apart, when it looks like, literally it looks like, picture from their vantage point how bleak it could have looked to them. James was killed and Peter is next. By the end of the chapter, James is still dead. Well, in the beginning of the chapter, it looks like Herod is large and in charge. James is dead. And Peter is next. By the end of the chapter, James is still dead, but Peter is free, and Herod is dead. Right, Herod's in big trouble. Herod's done. Herod's toast. This is an amazing turnaround in this beautiful, short, powerful chapter of the book of Acts. Amen? So, Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you're on the throne. Thank you, Lord, you're sovereign. And Lord, thank you that you do actually listen to our prayer.